Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. It is good to see you all this morning. If you would, turn to the Gospel of John. We are in John chapter 3, starting with verse 16 this morning. So we approach that famous verse, John 3:16, the verse that we see on placards and signs at football games and everywhere else, bumper stickers and whatnot. And the interesting thing about John is that you can spend all your time in John in the shallow end, or you can spend all your time in the deep end. And there's just wonderful truths that we can just read quickly and be encouraged by. And then there are just profound truths that we can sit and study for hours upon hours, each little passage having just incredible truth within it. This morning, we're gonna do the latter. We're gonna spend some time in the deep end. This is a verse that we're very familiar with, but I feel culturally we don't quite grasp the entire significance of, especially in its context. And so, if you would look with me first, just to back to what we dealt with last week, and that was the issue of regeneration. That was the other slogan that many evangelicals are familiar with. You must be what? Born again. And so we unpacked that and we talked about the Holy Spirit's role in salvation, that the Holy Spirit does what He pleases. Like the wind, He roams and He comes and He goes and He regenerates certain people's hearts. The other side of that is the question of what about us? What about our role in all of that? And so I believe John addresses that in verses 16 through 21. Our role, and that specific role of faith, for those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus, there is promised eternal salvation. But the flip side of that is that for those who do not put their faith in Jesus, there is eternal punishment. There is eternal consequence. And so we're going to look at both sides of this. John 3:16 is the good news, but John also includes some bad news in this passage as well that we need to look at. And so if you would, pray with me one more time as we approach God's Word today, asking the Lord's blessing on hearing it. Heavenly Father, speak clearly this morning. Speak clearly through Your Word. Help me not to get in the way. May we hear Your truth, Lord. May we, Lord, Holy Spirit, may You just pour into us this morning and call us to Your truth. May we listen. May we not be distracted. May we not have doubts and questions and fears that prevent us from simply listening and ultimately submitting to Your Word. We pray this, Lord, for Your glory, and we pray this for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 16, this very famous statement. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. We're going to pick this apart. We're going to go deep a little bit. And there are some words in here that we're just going to need to study a little bit more than usual. And the first word is that word world. That word world. This word world is used at least 5 times in this passage. So it's a point of emphasis. We're told that God so loved the world. What does that mean? What does the world refer to? I've got 7 different definitions for the world. This is the scholarly lexicon and the official meanings of this word and how this word is used throughout the New Testament. Okay? The word is cosmos in the Greek, and there are various ways that this word can be translated. If you look at this, the first 3 or so, it just deals with the physical world that God created. Nothing. I mean, created everything out of nothing. He created the world, the universe as a whole. And so when we read John's words, for God so loved the world, which meaning are we to assume he is referring to? The ordered universal world, or we get to 4 through 6 here, the sum total of all beings above the level of animals, so humans, planet Earth as a place of inhabitation, that's also a way it's used, and then humanity in general, and then 7, the system of human existence in its many aspects. What is John saying when he said that Jesus loved the whole world, that God the Father loved the whole world, that the Holy Spirit loved the world? It's referring to specifically one, the cosmos, the physical being. It's talking about the people. Or number seven, it's talking about a system, the system of this world, all its parts put together. Well, how do we interpret Scripture? We always interpret Scripture with what? Scripture. And specifically in its context of authorship. And so look with me at 1 John 2:15. This is also how John uses this word world in his other writings. He says in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. So in that case, if we were to substitute just people, would that sentence make sense? Do not love the people or the things in this people. The word is cosmos there. And so remember, one of the main definitions that we talked about, is he talking about people? Is he talking about the structures of the world? Is he talking about the physical universe of the world? Do not love the people. Do not love the system of the world. Do not love the universe or the things in the universe. Three options. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And so this is one use of this word cosmos that John uses in his letter at the end of the New Testament. Here we have something at the very beginning of the Gospel of John. If we go backwards and we see this, the first use of this word, it's in John chapter 1:29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. He said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Okay, so again, if we go back to the first three definitions, he takes away the sins of the people. Okay, maybe. Takes away the sins of the universe. Not so much. Takes away the sins of the entire system, the system of the world inherent with sin and brokenness. How are we to interpret what God is saying here? For God so loved the world. I think we can get away with saying that God is talking about all of this, all three definitions. That God deeply cares for people. God deeply cares for sinners. Let me ask you, those of you who profess to be Christians, those of you who profess to have received the mercy of God, were you at part of the world at one point? God loved you so much that he was willing to step into this world and demonstrate his great love for you. And so, yes, there's this element that God loves the people in this world, folks. Every single one of them. Amen? And then we are the bearers of that love to every single person. God also loves the created universe that he created. When he got done creating, he said what? It is good. He loved everything that he created. All right, and then Genesis 3 happened and it all fell apart. It was broken. But guess what, folks? God still loves his creation. When we read the New Testament, we read that salvation isn't just for people. Salvation is for the created universe as well. If you look over at Romans chapter 8, right around verse 21 and onward, It talks about the creation itself is groaning with these longings and expectations for its renewal. That one day, in glorification, you and I are not only going to get new bodies, but this entire earth that is corrupted with sin is going to be redeemed as well. Okay? There's going to be no drought. There's going to be no famine. There's going to be no, you know, deserts without water. The Lord will renew and remake everything. And then as a system, he loves the world enough to enter into it so that he would create a whole new system. This world is full of sin. It's corrupt. The governments, the cultures, the social orders of things, it's all been corrupted by sin as well. But you know what? The Lord loves what he originally intended in terms of social order. And one day in glorification, the removal of individual sin within each individual will also result in the removal of sin in its corporate social aspect. And you and I will be part of that kingdom without sin, submitted unto the Holy King, but without sin. There will be true peace. There will be love and not selfishness. And so I wanted to thread the needle because there's always questions. Well, what does he mean here? What does he mean there? And if I'm in this camp and you're in that camp, folks, God loved the world. God loves the world. And he gives his only son, that whoever believes in him, this is in the present tense, if you believe in him right now, the word is pisteo in the Greek, it's the word faith. English translators translate it to believe when it's in its verbal form. But it's that concept of faith. Whoever puts their faith in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What does perish mean? My Old Testament Hebrew teacher said perish is like a fruit that just sits out and rots. You know, so that whoever believes in him, chooses to put their faith in him right now in the present tense, will not rot. Will not be destroyed. But will have eternal life. Eternal life that begins today. That continues forever in eternity. But let's go back to that word belief. It is the issue of faith that saves. There is a perishing, there is a condemnation, there is a judgment that awaits every man and woman. We're going to read that in verse 17 and 18. But here, we're told that the saving difference, the saving grace, is faith. That if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will not perish. You will not rot away. You will not be damned, condemned, judged. And so what is faith? Faith is not, listen up, just choosing to believe cognitively in this thing. That's not biblical faith. I'm a big GCU fan of men's basketball, and I can say I believe that they're going to win the WAC, the WAC league, their division, this year. But the chances of that are like really low. Like I'm a big fan, and I believe they're going to win. But that's cognition. That's will. That's desire. But it's not faith. Faith is demonstrative. Faith has action behind it. If I love my wife, I will get her flowers on Friday, you know? There's action, demonstration. Sorry guys, if you forgot about it, I don't mean to have your spouse needle you a little bit more. But it's belief coupled with action. I believe this, therefore I'm going to act on it. I'm going to invest my entire self into it. And here we're told it's specifically in Him, in Jesus. Have you believed in such a way that you've gone all in and it's demonstrative? There's evidence of it. There's fruit of it. If you have the promises that you will not perish, but have eternal life. We'll come back to faith in a little bit, but let's move on to verse 17. There we read that God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. So again, God did not send His Son into the people. He sent Him into this organized, systematic, social order that is totally sinful and corrupted. And God incarnate came in the flesh to this world, to the people of this world, not to condemn, but in order that the world through Him might be saved. So another word that we need to look at is this word condemned. This word condemned is used a whole bunch of times as well. This word condemned is literally judge. Here they switch it to condemn. They continue with it in verse 18, is not condemned, is condemned. But then in verse 19, they use the original literal first meaning, which is judgment. And this is the judgment. That word judgment is the same word that is used in verse 17, translated to condemn. It's the Greek word krino, judgment. Now the translators have given it the meaning condemn, which is one of its meanings. They've given it condemn here because it does convey condemnation. it's juxtaposed to salvation. So what is the opposite of salvation? Condemnation. Okay, it is a form of judgment. It is the outflow of judgment. It's harsher. It is one of the meanings of this word. But I want to point this out because Jesus, or John says, Jesus did not come to condemn the world. And yet, okay, we're in the deep end, right? Not the shallow end. We're going deep here, trying to connect the dots. And yet, in John 5:22, Jesus says, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all what? Judgment slash condemnation to whom? To Jesus." So here in verse 17, John says Jesus did not come into the world to condemn. Here though, in John 5:22, Jesus testifies that there is going to be a condemnation. There is going to be a judgment via him. John 5:27, just in case, you know, I'm just interpreting scripture with scripture here. 5:27, he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. We have this, I'm going to just pause and go off a little bit. We have this segment of Christianity. We have this segment of people who profess to be Christians who don't like the idea of hell. Is everyone listening? The segment of professing believers who can't get their hearts, their emotions, around the idea that God would send people to hell. But it's in the Bible. And Jesus the Savior talks about hell more than anyone else in the Bible. As a reality. As a physical reality. So what we're doing is we're threading the needle past the good news of Jesus loves the world, and we're continuing to listen to what Jesus has to say. And what does he have to say? He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would believe and be saved. But then, later on, he says a lot about condemnation. So we're still there, track with me, more of the same. Also in John, chapter 8, verse 16, I can do nothing on my own, as I hear I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 8:26, I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him. And then the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. And what is that judge? It is Jesus' very words. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. When we flip over to Revelation, Jesus comes back on a white stallion and there's a double-edged sword protruding out of his mouth. The word, the sword of truth. Jesus' very word, the same word that spoke creation into existence and gave life, will be the same word that is spoken that will bring death. And so what are we to make of these two, by all appearances, contradictory themes? We always interpret scripture with scripture, so what are we to make sense of this in light of scripture? Jesus did come into the world. I think that is the emphasis. For God did not send. First time. Right? The first time. God the Father did not send His Son the first time. To do what? To condemn. But in order that the world might be saved through Him and His first coming. There's a first coming, and if there's a first coming, I'm implying that there's a second coming. There's a second coming when Christ will come back in the clouds, and he will in fact judge the world. And so those who believe now between these two comings might have salvation. might not perish. And how is that salvation to occur? It's to occur through their faith, through their biblical belief that Jesus Christ has accomplished what they themselves cannot. That Jesus Christ came to save. That he was the only one able to save. That as God himself, incarnate, walking on this earth, sinless in every manner, was tacked up on a cross, died a vicious, horrible death in our place. That this perishing inference is exactly what Jesus himself took upon him. That what you and I deserved in perishing, Jesus took. And it was Christ himself that substituted, that became, it took our place and took upon himself the very wrath, the very condemnation that every sinner deserves. But then he died and rose. And he rose powerfully, proclaiming that he has power over sin, over death, and anyone who puts their faith in him has forgiveness, has reconciliation, has life waiting for them. And so, look, listen, he came because he loved the world. He came to save sinners. He came the first time to do this work. But verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. See, what I find, tragically ironic is that so many evangelicals make much of John 3:16. But no one quotes John 3:18. No one talks about the need of John 3:16. John 3:16 is wonderful news. It's the good news. But folks, good news never means much if there's not bad news happening, right? I mean, think about the end of World War II and all the newspapers. You know, it's over. Peace. That headline doesn't mean jack squat without the previous 5-6 years of slaughter that was transpiring, right? I mean, you know, right now the fears are on the coronavirus. Okay. Well, hopefully one day, you know, it's gone or they got a cure or something and everyone will rejoice. There will be much rejoicing. But the bad news sets the frame, sets the tone for the good news. And folks, if we don't talk about the bad news, people are never going to understand why they need the good news. If we don't talk about the bad news, listen closely, so many people will think they don't need the good news. And that's the issue. But the bad news says, listen carefully, that those who do not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior already stand condemned. In Jonathan Edwards' famous Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God sermon, he uses the imagery of a pendulum that's just swinging over the individual's head. It's already there, just waiting to crash down. This is a spiritual reality in every non-believing person's present life. It's not that they have to wait until eternity to be judged. The verdict is already out. Those who do not believe in Jesus Christ now in the present stand in the present condemned. Your son or daughter who does not believe. Your spouse who does not believe. Your mom, your dad, coworker, friend, neighbor, sister, brother. Those who do not profess, it's in the present tense. those who do not profess faith in Jesus Christ right now stand condemned right now. The stakes are high. The bad news is really bad. Everyone agree? And that's why, one, the good news is so good. And that's why, number two, we need the good news so much. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Good news. But whoever does not put their faith in Him is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Verse 19, this is the judgment. This is the judgment. Back in verse 16 or verse 17, He did not send His Son to condemn, to judge the world the first time. But right here, verse 19, this is the judgment. This is the verdict. This is the issue at stake. The light has come into the world. And the people, they love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. So what we have here in verse 19 is an unpacking. It's an unpacking of the relationship between the good news and the bad news. Why do we need the good news so much? Why is the bad news so bad? How great is the bad news? This is the judgment. Light has come into the world. This is good news, folks. The glory of God Himself in Christ Jesus has made Himself known to a very dark world. I asked you earlier, how many of you, before you profess faith in Christ, were part of that world? And everyone remembered, oh yeah, I was part of that world. How far back was that decision? How far back was your citizenship, your allegiance to that world? Do you remember how dark that world was? You know, some of us may have been 6 or 7 when we made a profession of faith, and so our experience of the world was maybe limited. Some of us grew up more sheltered than others. But everyone sitting here has spent enough time in this world to really see and experience its darkness. It's dark. And yet Jesus Christ comes into it and shines. John 1:4-5, in Him was life, in Christ was life, and the life was the light of men. And listen, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Isn't this beautiful? Christ comes, the good news. The world is dark, without light, and God comes near. John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them saying, He's going to make this incredible declaration behind the backdrop of a Jewish ceremony that emphasizes the idea of light, the symbol of light. And He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Friend, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the light of the world? Or do you believe your friend is the light of the world? Do you believe that magazine is the light of the world, that radio is the light of, that movie is the light of the world? I am the light of the world. And whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have light, the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world, come into the world, but people love the darkness rather than light, because their works are evil. I've said this before, but you know, it's like, you guys ever had that experience where, you know, you flip on the light and all the cockroaches scatter? That's the picture that's happening here. The light of the world comes in. And the immediate reaction to the light, the immediate reaction to Jesus Christ should be running for your life. The King has come. He's got a big sword in His hand. You know, He's captain of the army. He's the army of hosts. And there should be a fear in one sense that this is God Himself, light, and I'm dark. And this is how this is how the natural condition of man responds to God. They run. I ran. How many of you ran before you gave your life to Christ? Some of us came kicking and screaming. But He loved us. And He revealed Himself to us, and He chased after us. Look at what these words says. They loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. This is imperfect in the Greek. It means that their works were always evil, like all the time, ongoing. There's nothing good in sinful man, folks. I know at the university they teach us otherwise. But man is basically evil. I was telling my class this last week. This is the fundamental filter by which we filter everything else out of the Bible. Do we need God or not? Do we think we're good, or are we going to acknowledge we're bad? And you know, you have perplexed, you know, college students. Their faces are like all over the place. You know, and I just said I know everything's digital right now, okay? But how many of you guys have keys in your pocket? And they're looking at me strange, you know. But the reason we all have keys in our pocket, guys, is because man is basically evil. We don't trust men, right? You wouldn't trust... How many of you guys leave your doors open? Tell me, I'll come by. No. The biblical truth here, and it's one that we have to accept in faith. It might not come easy for us, because some of us are greater idealists than others, and we want to assume the best. Fathers, would you allow a 23-year-old man to babysit your daughter alone for hours? Men are basically evil, and guess what? Women are basically evil, and guess what? Children are basically evil. The first response to Christ is to run. Man had been doing it before Christ came, shaking their fist at God, wanting it their way. He goes on, verse 20, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light." So there's this comparison back and forth now between darkness and light. Those who are in the dark do, present tense, wicked things, and present tense hate the light, and present tense do not come into the light. They don't want to have anything to do with it. And they don't want to have anything to do with the results of it. Because hearts are sinful. Hearts are darkened. Hearts are corrupt, depraved, blackened, distorted, selfish. And they don't want to do anything good, and they want to run away. The last half of verse 20, lest his works should be exposed. There's sin, and there's guilt, and there's darkness, and there's shame. And so they hide from the light because they don't want their darkness to be exposed. But here's the truth. Here's the paradox. Freedom comes through exposure. Truth is only truth when it exposes the lie. For you and I to experience life, we must enter into the light. We must acknowledge the darkness. This is part of faith. Cerebrally, kind of, you know, getting, it clicks, okay, if I'm in darkness and yeah, I've been hiding and I'm going to take a step of faith to believe that if I step into the light though, He will still love me. That there's forgiveness, that there's cleansing. It's a step of faith to confess one's sin, to trust that God did come into the world to love, to trust that He is good, to begin that journey of trust that He is righteous, holy, sovereign God. And I am just a pathetic little being that He created. Verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Whoever does what is true comes to the light. Folks, have you come to the light? This is the question that every individual sitting here needs to, must ask him or herself. Because the consequences are so great. Listen up, the bad news is so bad. And the question is, have I come into the light? This is the judgment. The judgment is light, darkness. Which team are you on? Which camp are you in? Whoever does what is true comes into the light. Two distinctions. You in the darkness or you in the light. Which one have you chosen? Faith is a choice. I believe the airplane can get me to New York. But that's different than I trust when I purchase the ticket and when I get on the plane and when it takes off. So listen carefully. These are the distinctions. Ephesians 5:8. For at one time, you were darkness. Now check this. It doesn't say in. It says you were. You were darkness. This is the state of unregenerate man. You were darkness. But now, you are light. How? In the Lord. Before, you were darkness in the world. Now you are light in the Lord. And so walk as children of light. This is the verdict. The dividing line is between these two issues. Are you going to continue to hide in your sin, or are you going to come into the light trusting that God loves you? Colossians 1:13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us from the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. I think this speaks to that issue of what Jesus meant when He said the world more than any other. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He has delivered us from this sinful, darkened world. And He's transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Isn't this good news? And then 1 Thessalonians 5:4 through 5, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or the darkness. There's no more. It's gone. There's a fundamental spiritual reality. There's a change that has occurred in those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and have walked into His glorious light. This is a little tricky, but just look at this. But whoever does what is true comes to the light. Is that saying that, you know, if I just do good works, then I get to come to the light? Whoever does what is true comes to the light. Look at the back end, though. There's some explanation. So that it may be clearly seen that the works have been carried out in God. These works of light, these works of truth, these works of righteousness are not in our own doing, but they're in God. As we put our faith in Jesus Christ and as we come to Him, the outflow of this new life is His life. It's His work within us. Have been carried out. Passive tense. We don't do it. It's the work of God Himself. And so how is all of this possible, folks? It is through the issue of confession and repentance and faith. Confessing, admitting that we've been walking in darkness. Confessing and admitting that there is darkness within us. That try as we might, we can't get rid of it. We can't rid it ourselves. But a new faith, not in ourselves, but a new faith, trusting that the work of Christ saves. And so the question this morning, am I still running from God in my darkness? Or am I running to Christ in His light? In His light, not mine. This week, how have you been living your life? What areas of your life have you been hiding? From your spouse? From your children? Co-workers? Friends? What areas of your life have you been hiding from God Himself? Are you still walking in darkness? Have you forgotten the truth? Somehow have you fallen back into trusting and faithing in these things that used to be a part of your old nature? Trusting that these things are going to bring you new satisfaction? Have you forgotten that satisfaction, that life itself comes from walking with Christ in the light? This morning, if there are things in your life that have been in darkness, will you repent? Will you admit that this morning? As God continues to speak to every one of us, will we confess those areas and will we turn once again to Him trusting that His light is love? That in His light that exposes is true love. Because when we confess, He begins this new work within us. He continues that new work within us. And then maybe you're here this morning. You've never done it for the first time. And so I want to encourage you, listening to God's Word, as you self-examine this morning, as you reflect, how would you define your life? How would others define your life? Is your life that of darkness or of light? Has the darkness been getting you anywhere? Is the darkness basically you just kind of running from a God who's been chasing after you all this time? This morning, will you turn to Him? Will you acknowledge your sin? Will you turn to Him? And will you trust Him? Will you believe that He alone has the power to save? A third and final point I want to leave us with is the call that you and I as a church body have been given to go out and to share this good news with others. This passage begins with God so loved the world that He what? Gave His only Son that whoever believed in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And then He says God did not send. God loves the world, folks. Agree? Don't forget that you used to be part of that world. And He loved you so much that verse 17, He sent His Son. The truth is that you and I have taken Jesus' spot on this earth. And that you and I have now been sent to proclaim this glorious good news. And so this week, will you be willing to follow the Lord into the light? Would you be willing to be so bold to be an instrument of His exposing your friends, your loved ones' need to life, to light, and to truth? And will you be reminded once again that there's much to be thankful for, there's much to worship the Lord Jesus for, because He saved us out of this very fallen dark world. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray for those here this morning who have never given their lives over to You fully. I pray for those who have specifically written off Your Word in an attempt to reaffirm their own Word. Lord, who have written away Your Word, ultimately believing in man's Word. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would bring conviction this morning to our sin, Lord, the sin of deceit. Lord, the sin of believing in a cliche phrase that love wins. Because love doesn't win apart from your justice. Love doesn't win apart from your holiness. Love doesn't win apart from your truth. Lord, the truth is that you love sinners. But the other side of the truth is that we are sinners. So Lord, I ask once again that you would convict us of our sin, the reality of our sin, the consequences of sin. And in so doing, draw our hearts firmly to you. Lord, that we would know the depths of your love for us, the depths of your forgiveness and mercy and grace. Lord, just how much you are for us. And being reminded by that truth that we would walk in light now. I pray for those who have sinned this week, who have been hiding their sin this week. Lord, I pray that you would give them the conviction and the courage to come to you once again and repent and experience your cleansing and your forgiveness once again. And Lord, I pray for the individual in this room who may have never surrendered fully to you. May you draw them to yourself. May they know your salvation. And finally, Lord, I pray that we would be a church that is obedient and that we would share this gospel. Lord, that we would share the bad news as we share the gospel. That you would use us to gently and lovingly and mercifully expose sin and need for you as Savior. May you be glorified in our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.